If you would turn in your Bibles, please, to the 8th chapter of Romans. We have two or three scriptures this morning to have to deal with, but we'll start there. The title of this sermon this morning is A New Creature. Something about that new creature. I sat and studied a lot this morning in the dark thinking about the message that God gave me to share with you and how it has affected me over the years. And I feel that He approves that I make this a little bit personal. I was started out in the church at Enon. The old Enon is when it was an old wooden church out where the cemetery is now. As a, sitting on the end of the bench while my mama played for the church. And then we moved to town and I got in the First Baptist Church of Montevallo. My grandfather, Sam McGoy, was probably the oldest deacon in the church. It was said of him that he could have the only set of keys to that church, and nobody would ever come up to church wanting to get in, that he wouldn't be there to open the door. That's the way he lived. He had seven children. Three of them were girls, and the middle one was my mother. His oldest daughter married a Baptist preacher. And my mother, the second daughter, was more or less put out because she married a man that drank beer. The youngest girl married a Catholic. And my grandfather never set foot in her house again as long as she lived. That was a very accepted way for a Baptist to think in those days, the 50s and the 60s. It was Baptist, but it wasn't Jesus. That's the kind of stuff I was brought up on. And as I got older and started studying on my own, I found out that Jesus is it. That's the thing. It's not has to do with denominations. It doesn't have to do with what church you go to or whether you don't go to church. It has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. I know very few, but I know a few people who do not attend church regularly as some of the most spiritual Christians I know. And I know some people who go to church every Sunday and every Wednesday night and every Sunday night, and as far as I can tell, they're not born again. So you see, it's not about the church, it's about Jesus. And I want to talk to you about that today because all of us have some degree of thinking about what exactly a Christian is. Now, I know this for the first couple of years, maybe, that I was born again. I was baptized at 10. I couldn't have described probably to you exactly what there was different with me than there was with somebody else. But we are a new creature. And we need to know what that new creature is all about because we've got all kinds of different ideas about what a Christian is and how a Christian acts. And that's what I'd like to speak on today. In Matthew, don't turn, chapter 8 and verse 37. Jesus, with his hands tied behind him, was standing in Pilate's hall in front of Pilate being judged before he was led early the next morning to the cross. And he and Pilate were having a discussion. And he made this statement, "To this end was I born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I might stand for the truth." Stand and bear witness for the truth. "And the people of truth hear my voice." That's what he said. Now the early Christians, the first Christians, were called people of the way. That's the way they described them back in Jerusalem, right after Jesus was killed. "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father except by me." They were called people of the way. It was later on at Antioch that they were called Christians. So Jesus says he came to stand and bear witness for the truth. Everything that Jesus does and says is absolute truth. Now, then he makes an additional statement. The people of the truth, you and I, we hear his voice. So if we listen and pay attention to Jesus, that means we are the people of the truth. We ought to be the most concerned people on the planet about truth and what is truth and what is not truth. And we ought to make sure that we try every spirit, Peter says, that comes our way to make sure that what we believe is true. In Matthew chapter 7, we said this a few weeks back, that the way to life is hard and it's narrow and there are few that find it. Anytime you see a poll about how many born-again people are in the United States, be very careful about what you believe. Because Jesus himself said there's few that find it. There's not many. One of the latest polls I read said that 70% of the people in the United States do not believe in Satan. They don't even believe there's a devil. They don't believe there's a hell. 70%. Now, if they don't believe there's a hell, they've never read this book. So, polls are not always correct, I don't think. But that's an idea. This idea of few that find eternal life is about being born again. That's when the man came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And he said, "You must be born again." So I take no apologies whatsoever for using that term. But Jesus, when he came preaching, as soon as Satan got through tempting him in the wilderness, his first sermons were, "Repent, for the kingdom of God," or the kingdom of heaven, I'm sorry, "is at hand." Those things are almost interchangeable. The kingdom of heaven is what's going on in heaven, but God rules. The kingdom of God is the whole earth and everything in the universe that God rules. So that's the only difference in the two terms. But what Jesus was saying is this. The church will start at Pentecost. That was about 50 days after he was killed on the cross. When Peter preached at Pentecost, the church was formed. Now, the initiation service for the kingdom of heaven is to be born again. The kingdom of heaven is any place that God rules. And the only people that can allow God to rule through Jesus Christ, which is the only legitimate way, are the people who are born again. So there are people who are born again, who have been sanctified to some extent by Jesus, as much as they will let him sanctify them or clean them up. And so that thing varies. Everybody has to come to Jesus the same way. But once you're saved, Then Jesus starts a process of cleaning you up and making you a child of God. And in that process is what we need to be careful about. Because everybody whose car is parked in front of a church on Sunday morning are not born again. We need to understand that. People go to church for all kinds of reasons. But there is a statement that Jesus makes that we need to do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith. Something I've tried to get across to everybody is that our Bible treats born-again believers completely different than they do the law. John says in 1 John in chapter 5, verse 19, that we are of God, but the whole world lies under the wicked one. There's a big differentiation made between born-again people and lost people in the Bible. And we ought to have that idea ourselves. Now in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5, look what it says. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So essentially what this verse says is, what you go after, you get. And if you want to be spiritual, if you want to do what God wants you to do through the instructions that Jesus gives us, through the Holy Spirit that is inside of us, then you live after the Spirit as best you know how. But if you choose to live by your own means, with your own thinking and making your own decisions, which is living in the flesh, then you live in the flesh. And that is the thing that God is trying to get us who are born again not to do. To live under the control and guidance of God instead of living under the control and guidance of our minds. Because he says our heart is deceitful above all things. Your heart will lie to you. It'll tell you things that aren't true. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, that is living in the flesh without God, is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Two different ways of living for a Christian. Now, unsaved people can't live any way but in the flesh. That's all they got. They don't have a spiritual life. They do not have the Holy Spirit of God inside them, teaching them to be like Jesus. That is what makes the difference. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Our minds, when Jesus is not in control, the Holy Spirit is not in control of us, we're enemies to God. For it is not subject to the law of God. The way I think, not wanting to be like Christ, is not governed by the law. I'll make decisions to do anything I want to do. Neither indeed can it be. So then, this thing of being a friend of God or an enemy of God has to do with the indwelling Holy Spirit that you have inside of you that God gave you when you were born again. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those that do not have Jesus Christ have only the flesh. They can't please God. There's no way they can. Only those who have Jesus, who are born again, who are saved, who have been converted, however you want to say it, have a choice to do what the Holy Spirit directs them to do or to live on their own. And this today is what we're talking about. And this is what we need to know. People who do not have Jesus live on their own. It's very obvious if you get to know them a bit. If they do bad things that Jesus over and over says are bad, and they don't have any conscience about it, you have every right to doubt that they have the Holy Spirit in them. If they don't have the Holy Spirit in them, they're not Christian. So the question comes up, where is your mind? Do you think like Jesus, let this mind be in you as it was in Jesus Christ? Or do you think on your own? Who controls your thinking? Who controls your actions, the decisions you make, your behavior, the way you live, your lifestyle? We were told, most of us as young'uns, that salvation is free, and it is. There's a whole different way of looking at salvation before you accept it, before you accept the gospel of Jesus Christ and become a saved person, and after you do. Because you see, in my mind, the only thing that a sinner, that an unsaved person can know about Scripture or about God is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can make him understand that Jesus died for him and shed his blood for his sins, and he can be a born-again believer. And when he understands that, then other things start to happen. Maybe it did when you were born again. But I noticed there was something working inside of me that had not been in there before. And I witnessed to a friend of mine, and 2 weeks later, when I was baptized, after I walked the aisle, he was born again and baptized with me. A lot of folks, I've baptized a lot of people twice. They were walked the aisle, which a lot of people say they're Christians because they walked the aisle. They're Christians because they shook the preacher's hand. They're Christians because they filled out a membership card and joined the church. But a lot of them have been baptized a second time because they figured out that it didn't work the first time. So everyone who makes a profession of faith is not born again. It's a change of the heart that makes the difference. And the way we have proof that other people are born again is that the spirit inside of us connects with their spirit. This is something I got in the habit of doing a long time ago. I had to. I had my own business, and I wanted to know the man I was dealing with was a Christian or not, because if he was, it made a difference in the way that I dealt with him. I had a fellow one time that claimed to be a Christian, and he wouldn't pay me. Ran a pretty good bill. And he said, he just told me. He said, I never paid my last bill. I got my horse out. I don't figure I owe you anything now. I said, okay. He said, you can get a lawyer if you want to. Others have tried it, but said they didn't get a dime out of me. I said, okay. And he stopped me and said, well, you taking it mighty light, or you going to get a lawyer? I said, no. Didn't you say you was a deacon in a church in Alabama? He said, yeah. I said, no. I'm going to find out when your church meets with the deacon, and I'm going to go up there and tell them and show them the bill and tell them what you're doing. He said, you wouldn't do that. Now listen, he didn't care about me getting a lawyer. That'd been done before. But he did not want me telling his church, one that he sat on the deacon board, that he wouldn't pay his bills. That's what Jesus teaches us to do, folks. You don't go about dealing with the world's way. You go about dealing with the world Jesus' way. And it works. By the way, he paid me 3 days later. We were told that salvation is free before we were born again. We were told that there were no requirements, only believe. You were probably told that, only believe, that's all it takes. And it's so, that's all we have to do. But then once you are a believer, things change a little bit on you then. You start beginning to find out all this stuff that you're supposed to do as a Christian now. That's the harder part, I think. Because after you believe, you realize that something's different about you. And that brings on a desire to try to do God's will. This is called Lordship Salvation. I want you to remember that term. As far as I'm concerned, it's a given. Every salvation is a Lordship Salvation. Because when you get saved and the Holy Spirit comes inside of you, it starts working on you to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Master. That word Lord means Master. So it's a natural thing. It should be. But what I'd like to discuss with you today is there is a group of false teachers, and a large group. They have some of the biggest churches in the United States that are teaching that that's not so. It's a big movement, and I want you to be aware of it. Now, like I said, this idea about what is saved differs a little bit with all of us. But there are some that are teaching that you can be born again, you can be a Christian with a Christian testimony and live completely in all the sin that you lived in before you were born again. You can do everything after you're a Christian that you could do before you were a Christian. And I want to show you where they get it. They say if you have to put Jesus in control of your life after you become a Christian, you're actually adding to the gospel of Jesus Christ. This idea of salvation, where heaven is free, you got a free ticket to heaven, you got a free ticket out of hell, and people around you make a big deal out of you. They say you're a good person because you're a Christian. That's really pleasing to an unregenerated heart, because you see, they can get what they think they know as a lost person, all the benefits of a Christian, without having to change anything they're doing. They can have as much fun after as they were before, no matter what it is. No big deal. But it's a big deal. They get to continue being involved in all the sins they had before, because so much of the sin is pleasing to the body. After we become Christians, we're told by Jesus to start disciplining ourselves, not to do everything that feels good. And so many people today consider a one-time profession of faith is more valid than the ongoing testimony of their lifestyle as true believers. I learned a long time ago, because every church I've ever been in, at some point in time I learned that somebody who was an avid attender didn't know Jesus. So what is your idea of those that believe? What do you consider a person doing or acting or behaving or having a lifestyle that is like Christ? And that's what we've been doing for the last several months, is studying the life of Christ to find out just how we can live like He lives. So do you believe that everybody who has walked the aisle, that has made a profession of faith, that children have been raised in church, that they're Christians? The scripture in Proverbs 22 that says, raise up a child in the way that he should go. And in our lifestyle here in Middle Alabama, that's carrying him to church. If they all stayed in church, there would be no reason for the scripture. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old enough to grow whiskers, he won't leave it. That's when we all leave. We get a taste of the world, and we start getting slack on church. We get big enough to make our own decision. Mom and daddy can't drag them. They don't. But it's pretty, we know in our minds that that's the age when so many people leave the church. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. God, there it is again, the kingdom of God. Jesus was preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate. Now that word effeminate, somebody told me one time, a preacher told me one time that was a homosexual, but it's not really. That word means that it's a homosexual's boyfriend, a paid boyfriend of a homosexual. So just for clarification. Nor abusers of themselves with mankind. Abusers of themselves with mankind is homosexual. Nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to that. That's a long list of sinners. I mean big time sinners. And what the false teachers, the preachers, that are trying to get so many people in their church, what they're essentially doing is telling people, you don't have to change your life. You don't have to clean yourself up. You can live just like you're going and be a Christian and get to heaven. You just can't inherit the kingdom of God. Well, like I said before, the only people who can inherit the kingdom of God are those who are born again. Because the kingdom of God is a situation where you put your life under the control of God. So they're like a lawyer in a courtroom. They're picking nits, as Daddy used to say. They go into the little bitty things and they're using the words. Oh, they can still be Christians. These kind of people can be Christians. They just can't inherit the kingdom of God. Look at Galatians chapter 5. In verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Now, the works of the flesh, we've just identified what flesh is all about. The things you do, you choose to do in your own mind without considering what God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit thinks about it. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, in other words, they are well known, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, same list, witchcraft, they've added that to it, hatred, variance, emulations, which is covetous, wanting something somebody else has got, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There it is again. You can go to heaven. You can be a Christian doing these things. You just can't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, folks, you've read these before. You've heard these preached to you before. And you know that what the Bible is telling you there, without use of a lawyer or legalese, that these people that do these things are not Christians. They're not going to heaven. Now, this is not somebody that may accidentally or be tempted by Satan to do something one time or something and then repent and turn from it. That's not talking about this. This is talking about habitual sin. Those people who do this thing all the time. And they're teaching us that we can do all these things and still go to heaven. Look right over at Galatians chapter 6. Here's the instruction that Paul says that we as Christians are to do to someone who acts like this. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Because you see, we need to understand that if we're tempted properly beyond our ability to stand, we'll do those things too. Not regularly, but slip and do one. But like I told you before, the first Sunday, one of the first sermons we had, the church down here, I read you the business meetings of the church down here at Cahaba Valley. How every business meeting they had, they kicked folks out of the church. They kicked them out for seeing them drink a beer in public. They kicked them out of the church for hearing them say a cuss word in public. They kicked them out of the church, and one thing I had in parenthesis was not living the life that is expected of a Christian. So I guess that covers about anything somebody saw you do and didn't like it and brought up and accused you in church of. You don't kick them out of your church. You go to them and tell them, brother, I love you, but I tell you, I've noticed something and I don't want to offend you, but you need to know it's not right. What you're doing is not right and God's not happy with it. Look down at verse 10 of chapter 6. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. It doesn't say, especially them who belong to your church. It doesn't say, especially those who wear their collar turned around backwards. It says those who are of the household of faith. Those who are children of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. Now, something I got in the habit of doing several years ago, like I said, my business caused it. But when I got called to preach, I did the same thing. If I run into a new man, and it looks like maybe I'm going to have some back and forth with him or something, I always ask God in my mind, would you please let me know if this man's one of yours? If this woman is one of yours, I like to know who I'm dealing with. I like to know what I can say that will influence their way of thinking. And I don't believe I've ever yet failed to get an answer from God, sometimes within 3 or 4 days, to show me what these people stand for. And it's sometimes a very vague little statement. But what it does is tell you, and you recognize this from God, you'll know, Lord, is this person a Christian? Is this person I'm working next to at my job, are they Christian? Are they born again? Because you see, if they're not, you're supposed to say something to them about it until they tell you, don't say anymore. One of my best friends was a man that told me, said, Joe Clark, I love you to death and I'll help you any way I can, but if you say one more thing to me about God, I'm going to stay away from you. I said, okay, let's continue to be friends then. He died a while back. As far as I know, he went to hell. But that's what he asked me to do. I stayed friends with him. And I treated him as an unbeliever because he told me that he was and didn't want to hear it. Good enough. Look at 2 Corinthians. Back over to your left. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In verse 15, 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, and that Jesus died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That is a phrase, it means living in the flesh, living in a way that you decide what you're going to do and not do, but unto him which died for them and rose again. So you live for Jesus. If that is not a description of lordship salvation, I don't know what it is. That you live for Jesus, not for yourself. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. They don't know him in the flesh, they know him as spiritual, in the spirit. Their spirit's connected. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And let me say this to you. Without the Holy Spirit in you, you cannot become a new creature yourself. You can put on all these things in the flesh you want to, but your heart will still be on its way to hell. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit. We just can't. And all things now, I've got written in mine, where it, right above where it says, and all things, and I've got now. So now that you're a Christian, you're a new creature, all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, things are different. Now, you're special. Now, you are a child of God. You're completely by God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, completely different than you were before. And none of us can hide in the shadows after we've got the Holy Spirit in our life. Jesus said, if you don't stand for me down here on the earth, I won't stand for you in heaven. There's no such thing as a closet Christian. You just can't be one. The Holy Spirit won't let you. And it says here that your lifestyle, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. How do you know he's a new creature if you don't look at him? If you don't know how he lives? If you don't know how he thinks? If you don't know how he talks? What is thinking and doing and behavior? It's a lifestyle. You can't hide it. You just can't. And all things in a person who is a new creature are of God. All things. A fellow was in this church a few months back and told me, said, you know, I don't let politics get involved in my spirituality. Don't let my spirituality get involved with my politics. I keep everything separate. You can't do that. My being a Christian has to do with my political background. It has to do with what I think about who I vote for and who I don't vote for. You can't separate it. All things are of God now that I'm a Christian. Now, let me say this. I think most of you who have been a Christian a while will understand that to be sanctified, that to change your ways, to live like a new creature is a little bit tougher than it was just accepting Jesus Christ. That's the easy part. It was free. But Paul says in the 7th chapter of Romans that the natural man inside me, I fight against the spiritual man. That Holy Spirit that God has placed inside of me fights against my natural man. It fights against what I was before it came in there. So it's a constant battle. Most of you probably heard the old joke about the old man that said, well, it's like a black dog and a white dog fighting on the inside of me. And somebody asked him, well, which one wins? He said, whichever one I feed the most. And that's just the simplest way I know of saying it. What did it say? If we're after the Spirit, we live in the Spirit. If we're after the flesh, we live in the flesh. So my plea and my prayer for each one of us, me included, is that I don't go after the flesh. I don't want to make my own decisions. I don't want to live without God. I would want to live like he wants me to, because I found out that he said he put a blessing and a curse in front of everybody. And you can either take the curse or you can take the blessing. Now, that can be done for your whole life, and you can choose to go to hell by the way you live. Or you can choose to go to heaven and have eternal life by the way you live. But I'm going to tell you this. It has daily functions also. You have to choose every day. What did God say in Luke 23:9? If Jesus said, if a man would come after me, let him deny himself daily and follow after me. So it's just like the Lord's Prayer. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. He doesn't even let you pray for next week's bread, just today. Give up your cross. Take up your cross daily. We ought to, every morning, before our feet really fully hit the floor, we ought to say, Lord, this is the day you've made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I want to let you guide me all through this day. Would you please do that? We all have to deal with that fight that's going on inside of us. Sometimes the white dog loses. The black dog wins. But let's hope that, like John said, that we can come to a place to where we have overcome Satan. When he comes in to try to tempt, he can't make us do anything. He can make unsaved people do anything he wants them to do. Understand that and believe that. It says in 2 Timothy about praying for those people so that they, the Holy Spirit might work on them so they can get out of that trap that Satan's got them in. So see, Satan traps unsaved people. They don't have any control. But we as Christians have a choice. And I think, and I believe, and since I learned this years ago, everybody that I have ever witnessed to since then, I make sure that I tell them about this process of sanctifying, of sanctification, after they're born again, so it won't surprise them. I've heard people say, well, wait a minute now. I accepted Christ as my Savior, but they told me it was free. They said I didn't have to do anything. But you see, you ought not to let them believe that, because I'm telling you, they'll find it out pretty soon. You don't want them to resent it and cause them to put Satan in a place that he snatches it away from them. It says that Satan can snatch salvation away from a new believer. We don't want that to happen. So explain to them. Now look, if you decide to be born again, you're going to have to understand God's going to want you to live a different way. Just be expecting it. Like I said, that boy in Centerville, roughest fellow I ever saw. He was killed at his 10-year-old daughter's birthday party with a 30-30. A fellow next door shot him right between the eyes. He came to ask me for a job, and God said, tell him about me. And I said, but I don't know him. I mean, he just, you know, tell him about me now. So I did, and the guy prayed a prayer. And I learned more from him, I guess, than I did all these folks that go to church and put on a front, because this boy didn't know how to put on a front. In his dealings, he said, I've got a funny, weird feeling inside, and I think I must be going crazy. Because he turned down things that he would never have turned down before he was born again. I said, no, you got to understand. That's the Holy Spirit of God working into you to make you more like Jesus. Well, okay then. And it was okay once he figured it out. As many people as been born again under my ministry, that's the only one I've ever been able to talk to like that and learn so much from. Because he had no clue. He had never read the Bible. He had never been to church, never been to Sunday school. Didn't know anything about anything. But he knew there was something on the inside of him. And some of us, I don't know, could convince our neighbors that there is something like that. But he could, because it was so strange to him. I didn't tell him. But after he would keep coming back to me and telling me what's going on, I learned to tell others. Also, we talk about the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit that helps us to become. Jesus gives us the fruit of the Spirit. there are nine in the last chapter of Galatians. Maybe you ought to go back and look at them. Love and patience, forbearance. Those things that turn us into somebody who is nice. And that's the last statement I would like to make about the way we see Christians. I was brought up to believe that a Christian was nice. I've learned since that a Christian is truthful. The mark of a Christian is love and truth. And sometimes when you're dealing with truth, you're not very nice. You can do it in a nice way. And it says in every chance, instruction about dealing with somebody about sin, the word meekly is used, and be gentle and meek. And that's the way we're supposed to do it. With so many people, they can put on nice for Sunday. It's hard to put on nice on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday when you're doing business and people are trying to beat you out of what you got. So nice is not the characteristic of a Christian. But truth is, and love. Let's pray. Father, teach us that we may know one another. I like to know who my brother is, and I like to know who my sister is, and I like to know who they are in Christ, in the household of faith. Teach us, Lord, how to treat each other. And teach us, Lord, what to do for those who are not part of us. But Lord, don't let us get confused about who is and who isn't. And if you will, please, answer us when we ask you, is this person born again? Because our reaction to them should be entirely different, whether they are or they aren't. Thank you, Lord, this morning for this group of people who have heard your message. I hope that it clears up some things with them, that we can see each other in a different way now, because it is so very important. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.